Scripture reading this morning is from the third chapter of Philippians. Actually, I should probably rephrase that. Scripture reading this morning is the third chapter of Philippians, plus one. And we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm reading, as I normally do, from the English Standard Version. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Gracious God, thank you for your word. We invite your Spirit to speak through your word to us today. And Lord, I would ask again that the voice that is heard would be yours and not mine, and that what I say would not get in the way of what you want to say. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Amen. My first experience with hospital as a patient and the only ambulance ride I ever had in my life as a patient came when I was 5 years old. I had a hot appendix. And being the healthy kid in a family with two brothers who had some chronic health issues going on, I had learned not to complain. And so I didn't complain about that bellyache. I want you to know, before my wife tells you, that I have since learned how to complain. I should make that clear. But when I was 5 years old, that wasn't really an issue. So by the time they got me into hospital, the appendix had almost ruptured, but not quite. And I remember being wrapped in this big round, big red woolen blanket, taken down to the ambulance and heading for the hospital. And in those days, an appendectomy was not the relatively simple procedure it is today. They kept me in hospital for a week. I don't remember much about that experience, other than the red blanket, the ride, and the fact that while I was in the hospital, my dad came in every day and read to me from Alice in Wonderland. I can still see the book with the illustrations. And Alice in Wonderland kind of became a favorite story of mine as a result. And I was reminded of Alice in Wonderland this week as I was reading through this passage of Scripture. There's a character in the story whom I confess that I have never liked. That character is the Cheshire Cat, who comes and goes at will and says things that seem to make sense but might not. And there's a point at which Alice is trying to figure out where she should go and what direction to head, and she doesn't know where she's going. And the Cheshire Cat says, "If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there." If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. There's some truth to that. It's sort of the philosophy of life that says what you do is you take your arrow and you shoot it, and then wherever it lands, you go to that spot and you draw a target around it. And then pat yourself on the back because you hit a bullseye. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. The problem is that there are folks who live their lives by Cheshire Cat philosophy. They don't know where they're going and figure any road will get them there. And when it comes to living the Christian life, that's a pretty serious problem. Because not every road will get you where you want to go or where you ought to go. Chapter 3 of Philippians is all about intentional living. And in this chapter, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture because it's one of those passages in Paul's epistles where he gets a little bit autobiographical. He talks about himself. And those passages are just rich to me. When Paul starts talking about his own life and his own experience, his own sometimes walk with the Lord, Paul was not the Cheshire Cat. His life was lived intentionally. And in this chapter, Paul sets himself up as an example for the Philippian Christians. In verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Whew. That's a pretty bold thing to say, isn't it? Join in imitating me. Before you tell people to imitate you, you better make sure you got it all together. That you're actually heading in the right direction. And that you're not living a Cheshire Cat experience. Paul's personal plan for living the Christian life is laid out in this third chapter. In fact, it is summarized in just two verses. And we're going to focus on those two verses in a moment. But before we get to those, there are two bookends, I'm calling them. At the beginning and the end of this section of Scripture, two imperative statements, commands, if you will, where Paul says first in chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Whatever the Christian life looks like, however it is to be lived, it ought to be lived in an environment of joy, of rejoicing in the Lord. That doesn't mean that everything in the Christian life is going to go nice and smoothly and there will never be a problem. If anyone tells you that, they are lying. Don't believe it. Nowhere in Scripture is there a guarantee that you will never experience problems. You will. That doesn't mean joy has to flee out the window. You can still have joy because joy doesn't depend on circumstances, it depends on relationships. Rejoice in the Lord. However I'm going to live, my life ought to reflect a life of joy. Okay? So that's one bookend. The other bookend is in the first verse of chapter 4, where Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. And however the Christian life is going to get lived out, whatever it's going to look like for us, it's going to involve some standing firm. Taking the right stand and staying there. Not always an easy thing to do. So those two realities kind of set the background for Paul's wonderful plan for living out the Christian life. Joy, standing firm. And about both of those things, he has said, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, stand firm in the Lord. Okay? Got it? Well, let's take a little bit of a look at the plan then. Two verses, and those two verses actually are illustrated by the rest of the chapter. And the two verses I'm thinking of are verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do, Paul says. There are three phrases here we're going to look at, and I don't want you to think of them as three separate things. They're really three descriptions of the same thing. Okay? So when Paul says, one thing I do, he is serious. forgetting what lies behind. If I'm going to live the Christian life successfully, if I'm going to live it like Paul, I need to release the things that are behind. I need to be able to let go of them. That does not mean I erase my past. None of us can do that. And in fact, none of us should do that. It doesn't mean we stop learning from the experiences God has given us that are behind us. We ought to learn from them. And one of my former teaching colleagues who taught history liked to remind us that those who don't study history are condemned to repeat it. We need to understand where we've been. We need to understand what's behind us. The word that Paul uses here for forgetting, another translation of it could be neglecting what is behind. And I kind of like that. We need to neglect what's back there. It ceases to have power in our lives. It ceases to bind us. It ceases to control us. Paul had a past. He really did. He had quite a past. And he talks about it a little in this passage. Actually, he starts out talking about other people. Immediately after telling them to rejoice, he tells them to beware. Kind of love how those two things go hand in hand, don't you? And he uses some not very attractive language to describe folks who he regards as the enemy. Look, he calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators. These were Jewish people who, in effect, believed that if you wanted to be a Christian, you really had to be a good Jew first. You needed to fulfill the Jewish law, including, if you were a Gentile, becoming circumcised. Paul called them mutilators. He called them dogs. And that was no more complimentary in Paul's day than it is today. Okay? Strong language. Beware of people who say your life needs to line up here, 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 and here if you're ever going to please God. Beware of people who are enthralled with your history. Paul says in verse 4, if there's anybody around that can have confidence in his history, in the flesh, he says, I'm the guy. I'm the guy. You want to put your past up against someone, put it up against me and I'll beat you. And he starts listing his pedigree, his credentials. You ready for this list? Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Check. As to the law, a Pharisee. Check. As to zeal, yeah, remember Paul, he's a guy who used to persecute the Christians. A persecutor of the church. Check. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Check. Nobody was going to point a finger at Paul and say, you don't measure up. But Paul not only knew what his pedigree was, he was willing to apply some divine accounting to it. And he says, the things, whatever gain I had, whatever that was good for, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish. In the light of who Christ is, what is behind me is worthless. Got it? In the light of who Christ is, what's behind me doesn't count. It just doesn't. It reminds me of something that Prophet Jeremiah said 6 centuries earlier to the remnant left in Jerusalem. He says, thus says the Lord, it's in Jeremiah chapter 9, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Doesn't matter how good what is behind you is, it's not worth boasting about. Boast in the Lord. Later, Paul describes some folks that don't boast in the Lord, who live the way he describes it as enemies of the cross. And he says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. I need to let go of what's behind. We all do. That's one of the things I need to do, to release what's back there. But secondly, I need to embrace what's ahead. You know, when we come to Christ, part of what's involved in that is repentance, right? We talk about repentance. It's a good word. And inherent in the meaning of that word is a turning. The direction of my life changes. I turn away from what was, and I turn to something else. What is it that Paul's turning to? He describes it. Verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to gain Christ. And I want to be found in him. not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, because that's not going to do me any good, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, the righteousness that God has given us when we come to Him, I need to embrace Christ. And Paul's heart cry, as he expresses it in verse 10, is that I may know Him. Really know Him. Do you know Christ? Yeah. Sometimes, when we hear that question, what we think of is, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Well, yes, I know Christ. I accepted Him as my Savior when I was a little kid. About the same age as when I had my appendix out, actually. Did I know Christ then? Well, yes, but I know Him better now. Do I know Christ as completely as I can now? No, I don't. I'm still on the way. So was Paul, and so are you. We are people in process. We're not there yet. Wouldn't it be nice if we were? Well, maybe not. Because I think it turns out that we're going to be in process for a long, long, long time. Eternity. You think you're going to know everything there is to know about Christ the moment the Lord takes you home into His presence? There's going to be more. There's going to be more. I love C.S. Lewis's phrase in the last book of the Narnia series, further up and further in. Sort of an eternal process of getting closer to the Lord, of discovering more. We're not there yet. And Paul says he's not there. Verse 12, I've not already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on. Verse 13, I do not consider that I made it my own. I'm not there yet. And my friends, if Paul's not there yet, nor are we. Nor am I. But I need to stay in process if I'm going to embrace what's ahead. The third phrase, I press on, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I need to release what's behind. I need to embrace what's ahead. I need to pursue the prize. I need to pursue the prize. I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, because it turns out that life on this earth is not the end. I know this comes as a surprise and disappointment to some of you. Does it? Then quit living like you believe that. Lots of folks live like this life is it. This life is it. I'm going to pour everything I have into this life. This life isn't all there is. You weren't just saved for today and for tomorrow. You were saved for all eternity. You were saved to enjoy the presence of Christ for all eternity. You were saved for a future that you can't even begin to imagine. It's so good. Every once in a while we get little glimpses. But Scripture's right when it tells us we can't imagine how good it's going to be. I've got a good friend, good retired pastor friend, who is in Swedish hospital, knocking on the pearly gates, waiting to get in. And his family expected he'd be there by now. Last I heard, he wasn't quite yet. But he soon will be. And I got this wonderful email from his son, letting me know what was going on a couple of days ago. 3 days ago, I think. And he said, most of the time now, his dad's unconscious. But he said, one of the last things he said before he lapsed into unconsciousness, I love this. They were listening to hymns, and apparently his sons were there talking as they were listening to hymns. And my friend Paul said in a loud voice, "Shut up, you guys, and sing to the Lord." I love it. Because the focus was beginning to change. There were hints of what was ahead, what is ahead. We are, the Apostle Paul says, citizens of heaven. Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. If there was ever any doubt about whether or not I had a glorious body, there is no longer. I'm old enough to know that my body is lowly. It reminds me regularly. God's going to change that one day. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm a sojourner here. I'm not a permanent resident. We're here for a while. God created us for eternity and an eternity with Him. And we need to know it. We need to know it. We are, those of us who have accepted Christ, citizens of heaven. Did you know that?
Yes. Hallelujah.
So it gets easy. Act like it. We need to just act like we're citizens of heaven. Paul's invitation to the Philippians was to live like he did. In light of Paul's plan, letting go of what's behind and embracing what's ahead and pursuing the prize, Paul says this, verse 15, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Let those who are mature think this way. Understand what it is God has for you. And if you're not there yet, ask God. He'll help you. He'll help you understand that. And then Paul says to them, you know what I've decided? I've decided. Imitate me. What a bold thing to say. Live like me. I just want to know Jesus. I want to embrace Him. Because He's everything. Lord, would you help us live like that? Would you help us live the way the Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians to live? Help us live like citizens of heaven. Free us from being bound by the past. Help us to embrace what's ahead and to pursue the eternal joy that you have in front of us. Lord, as we do it, be glorified in us in Jesus' name. Amen.